today as we come to the table.
He was living by flesh. It was the very end of his life, the last little segment, that last slice of life pie that was left in the pan. God said, now, because you repented and because you turned back to me, I'm going to make that the best tasting piece of your entire life. And I'm going to put you in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, because you trusted me. See, this is hope for us today, guys. Some of you might be saying, look, I've lived my entire life away from God and in sin, and I don't know that God could ever use me, much less will I have any reward or my life be anything to God, you know, in heaven. Watch for Samson. And so that means that God can do it for you as well.
Samson made some poor choices, and he fell into some serious sin, and he paid a heavy price for it. While Samson was learning his lesson, he began to understand the weight of his sin, and he repented to God. He turned back to God. He trusted God. And guess what God did? God blessed him more than before. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will share that there is so much that we can learn and identify with from the story of Samson's life. Even when we sin, we can always turn back to God. We can always repent. God will be waiting. He will forgive, and He will bless us and use our experience to bless others. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 16, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Time to get into the Word. If you've got your Bibles, let's open them up to Judges, chapter 16. And we're actually finishing today the life of Samson. It's been a long journey with Samson, hadn't it? It's been weeks with Samson, but it's been great. You know, this is what you think you get in the book of Judges, and you get with Samson, and you pull so much rich stuff out of it, and kind of hate to see Samson go, but again, some great stuff and more great stuff today. Why don't we pray as you guys are finding your way? They're going to be looking at verses 23 through 31 today, so you can begin to find your spot there. But let's pray and ask God to really just, again, speak to us from this final chapter of the life of Samson that it gives us in the Word of God. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for the journey through Judges. We thank you for the journey through the life of Samson. And just looking at Samson, Lord, and seeing all the lessons there are to learn there, the things he did right, which were sometimes it seems very few, and the things he did wrong, which seems like very many, and yet you used him in great ways. And that's encouraging to us because it makes us realize that although we are not perfect, and we know we're not, Lord, you can use us and you will use us in great ways if we will allow you to. And even God, when we struggle against you, by your mercy and grace, if we will simply repent, you will use us to glorify your name. And that's what we're going to see with Samson today. So I pray, God, you would open your word to us, and I pray you would teach us. And Lord, help us to see that even as you restored Samson, you will restore us as well. And God, for any here this morning that need that word of encouragement, that you love them and you will restore them, I thank you for this portion of scripture that you've given us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, in Samson, we've been watching this continual process of Samson really living failure after failure after failure, and yet being used in great ways. And we don't want to make the mistake of looking at Samson and saying, well, that means we can live however we want, just kind of go for it, and God will still use us and God will still bless us. Now, God did use Samson, and God did bless Samson because he was called as one of the judges during this time of the judges. But Samson also suffered many great consequences. And the consequence, I think, of an early death is one of them. The consequence of all the failures that are written down forever for us to see, all the frustrations and miseries that Samson had throughout his life if he had just been obedient to the Lord. But I say that to say we shouldn't be looking to that and feel like we can live however we want, but we should be encouraged that if we have messed up a lot, that God can still restore us and use us in amazing ways. And that really is one of the main stories of the life of Samson, how God can use us. Now, We've spent the last few weeks talking about the sin and fall of Samson. We're going to finish Samson's life chapter today, if you will, looking at the restoration of Samson after his fall. Some of you have fallen. You thought that God could never restore you, and now you're restored. Some of you may fall in the future. God forbid, but that's the reality of human history. And you need to know that if you do fall, God can and will restore you. There will be consequences. Some of them will be lifelong. You'll never be used to the extent God could use you before you fell. That's just reality. But God will restore you, and God can still use you. And for those of you that are in the situation where you've fallen, you've not yet been restored, and there might be one or two in here that way. God wants you to know today, He wants to restore you, and He will restore you. And we're going to see how God restores, and we're going to look today at the steps of restoration, actually giving steps. And for me, this is very helpful as a pastor. It's helpful for me to know the steps of restoration, just not only so that God can make sure I guard myself, and if I see myself going down a wrong path, I can keep these things in check. But also as a pastor, when others come to me and they've fallen, to know how to get them restored in the Lord. Because when you fall in the Lord, God doesn't want to just set you aside and let you die. He's a God of restoration. He's a God of resurrection. That's what He does. And He wants to restore and resurrect you as well. And I think a lot of Christians think that God can never use them again after they fall, but it's simply not the case, as we'll see with Samson. And again, although the consequences are there, if we repent, God will restore us and use us for His kingdom. Now, when we talk about restoration, we must first understand that when we repent and ask forgiveness, we are immediately forgiven and restored in our relationship to the Lord. So understand, when you fall, or if you've done something wrong this week or this morning or whatever, and you're right now being convicted by the Lord saying, I need to get this right now. Because this morning, I heard Travis praying for the marriages, and I'm thinking, how many of you guys were fighting on the way here this morning and feeling guilty about Travis's prayer? I've been there, all right? Not in your car, but in my car. Have a fight with Tracy right before a teaching. And I'm thinking, how in the world, and I find myself having to go back there, and I have to go back and call her on the phone, honey, please forgive me, even if I'm not truly repentant at the moment, I've got to at least try to be and choose to be, because the bottom line is I've got to stand before you and be honest. And you don't know that, but I know it, and God knows it, and the Bible says if you don't have a clear conscience, you can't minister. And so we have to have clear consciences. So again, the reality is we're human, we fight, these things happen, but we have to realize that when we ask forgiveness, the moment we do, we are forgiven. Sometimes it doesn't seem maybe as easy to see in the marriage relationship, but with God, He immediately forgives you. God, please forgive me. You mean that from your heart? You are forgiven, but you may not yet be restored. Now, what do I mean by that? You're forgiven in relationship. Your sin is gone. You're back with God, but there's a process of restoration getting you back to the relationship you once had with God, and there's a process of restoration getting you back to a place where you can be used again for the kingdom. So restoration is a real event. It is a real process that has to take place. And again, it's what many go through after they fall and being restored unto the Lord. Usually by the time we fall or are exposed, we've been living that way for quite some time, and hence we've developed these sinful habits. And part of the process of restoration is changing the old sinful habits into new ones. The sad thing is when you see someone that doesn't realize they've got these habits in their life that are destroying themselves, then when they fall, now you've got to take them and restore them, but you've got to rebuild new habits. You see, if you ask forgiveness of God and say, I'm going to just go on now living for the Lord, but you don't make any changes, you're not going to be fully restored, because you're going to fall right back into the same sinful habit and patterns, and you're going to end up right in the same place down the road that you were when you fell the first time. So there has to be a renewing of the mind, a washing of the mind, so to speak. The Bible says, renew the mind and get the mind of Christ. We have to basically do away with the old habits and establish new ones, new godly habits. An old Spanish proverb declares this, says, habits start out as cobwebs, but they end up as cables. You ever been there? You kind of mess with something, you toy with it, you think it's not that big of a deal, and then you try to quit. Well, I'll quit smoking tomorrow. Well, I'll quit smoking next week. Well, I'll quit smoking in a month. And 5 years later, you're going to quit smoking the next week. Why? Because it's hard to break those habits that become a pattern in our life, things that become something that we depend upon. Samuel Johnson said this, the chains of a habit are generally too small to be felt until they're too strong to be broken. And that's exactly what happens, again, when it comes to sin in our life. We don't even realize we're building up these sinful habits and we're doing these things, maybe watching what we shouldn't watch, doing things we shouldn't do, thinking thoughts we shouldn't think, living in a way we shouldn't live, and all of a sudden, now we're trapped. And by the time we realize that our wife's leaving, our husband's leaving, or we've lost our job, or whatever the case might be, that by the time it gets to the point where something happens, oftentimes it's too late, and now we have to relearn new habits. And this is exactly what happened to Samson and led to his captivity to the enemy. He lived a life of these sinful habits, and it destroyed him in the end. But the wonderful thing about God is that he's a God of grace and multiple chances. He's not just a God of second chances, he's a God of multiple chances. And he now is not only going to restore Samson, but amazingly ends up listing him in the Hall of Faith as one of those in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Think about that for a moment. You know, we mentioned that last week, but chapter 11 is like this chapter that mentions all these great men and women of faith throughout church history. Here's Samson listed in the Hall of Faith. Let me tell you something. God did not list Samson in the Hall of Faith for the life he lived before the fall, before he lost his eyes, and before he was captive by the Philistines and all that. God wasn't writing that down as a man living by faith. He wasn't living by faith. He was living by flesh. It was the very end of his life, the last little segment, that last slice of life pie that was left in the pan. God said, now, because you repented and because you turned back to me, I'm going to make that the best tasting piece of your entire life. And I'm going to put you in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, because you trusted me. See, this is hope for us today, guys. Some of you might be saying, look, I've lived my entire life away from God and in sin, and I don't know that God could ever use me, much less will I have any reward or my life be anything to God, you know, in heaven. What's for Samson? And so that means that God can do it for you as well. Now, where we last left off with Samson is where I want to start the journey today in his journey of restoration. And that's really in verse 22 of chapter 16. Notice it says, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Why do I want to start there? Because again, this really takes us to the very first step that we're going to look at today if we're going to be restored. And that is, we have to ask forgiveness and repent. Remember we said last week, yes, his hair was growing back, but why did the Holy Spirit include that? It wasn't because his strength and his power was from his hair. It's because his strength and his power was from his commitment to God. And his hair represented his commitment to God. And so now we see the Holy Spirit mentioning his hair began to grow. What the Holy Spirit is showing us is he's repenting. He has asked God's forgiveness, and not only has he asked God's forgiveness, he also has repented. And notice I'm pointing out the difference here because this is extremely important. And I've seen throughout the years many Christians go astray on this and miss this. And guys, this is key to true restoration. And let me add this. This is key to true forgiveness. And that is, it's not just asking God to forgive you that makes you right with God. You have to repent. You have to turn from your sin. What does repent mean? It means stop sinning. Stop doing what you're doing. Turn from it. And a lot of people will simply ask forgiveness and they say, well, God's forgiven me now, I'm okay. If you don't repent, you're not forgiven. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, they asked him basically if certain sin had caused certain people to be judged. And listen to what he told them. He said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. This tower had fallen on some people. And they said, what sin did they do, Lord, that made this happen? He said, it's not about what sin they did. It's any sin that will judge us. And he said, if you don't repent of whatever it is, then you're going to be judged as well. You have to not only ask forgiveness, but you've got to turn from it. You've got to repent. And so that's key here in understanding how to be forgiven and really coming to the first step. So if you're one of those that takes notes and you jot things down, step number one to restoration, it is forgiveness and repentance. You must be forgiven and you must repent. That may sound like two different things as step one, but really the two go hand in hand. Forgiveness and repentance. That's step number one. So really, Samson had done that before we got into verse 23, which is where we're going to take up now for the rest of the day as God now starts this process of restoration in Samson's life. Notice it says, now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. Note that. For they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. He had quite the reputation, didn't he? But now they're giving praise. Notice this. They're giving glory and praise and credit to their false god, Dagon, because Samson had been defeated. And again, this had nothing to do with their God. And this is the sad thing about a lot of people when they see Christians fall, they'll oftentimes say, we see the God of the Bible didn't work. The God of the Bible let them down. The God of the Bible didn't do anything but be faithful the entire time. We're the ones that failed. And now they see him in his failure, and sadly they judge the Lord by the failure of Samson, which oftentimes happens, but it had everything to do with Samson and his failure with God. And this is key for us to understand as well here, guys. When it comes to the judgment of God in our life, or we might say as believers, chastisement, because technically we won't be judged. Judgment or chastisement doesn't have to happen for the Christian to be defeated by the enemy. All that has to happen is for God to withdraw his hand. If God withdraws his hand, we will be chastised. Satan himself will do it. The world will do it. It's just a natural result of turning from the Lord as God allows the enemy to get to us. And how sad of a thing it is when we do this and not only fall, but give the enemies of God an opportunity to blaspheme or insult God. And that's exactly what happened here. You see, this is what the hardest thing about falling. This is the thing I think that scares me the most. If I ever fail, God forbid, and please pray for me. Please pray for me. I'm not on the verge right now of falling. There's no major huge temptation. Probably if there was, I wouldn't tell you, because typically we hide it until it's too late. But I can honestly say there's nothing there, but I want you to pray for me. Why? Because I realize that I'm a target. Not because I'm a great man, not because the church is huge. We're not a huge church, and I'm not a great man. But if he can get me to fall, he can not only maybe stumble a few of you guys, but the community can begin to say, well, there goes another one of those pastors. There goes another Christian. There goes, that just shows you that Christianity doesn't work. That shows you whatever. That's probably one of my biggest fears of falling. Because I know that once, if I ever fell and was removed from ministry, I would be gone and forgotten and probably before too long. And I wouldn't have to, you know, see everyone's faces and think of my guilt all the time because I probably wouldn't be around, right? But the gossip about God, talk about the fact of God's pastors, the talk about the fact of those Christians, that's what bothers me. Because I know I would be restored with God. I know I would be forgiven with God. But what about God's reputation? What about his name? You ever done something that hurts someone else's reputation and realize later that you've done it and you can't get it back? Imagine doing that to God. And so this should be something that we have a healthy fear in our heart about, is how is it going to affect how people view the Lord? Is it going to give people another excuse? Well, if pastors can't do it, then why should I even try to follow Christ? You follow the reasoning that people use, and that's false, but it's still what the enemy uses. It's interesting here that their god Dagon, that they're given all the credit for and the praise for what's happened. His name literally means corn or wheat, which is grain. And isn't that interesting? Because we see Samson has now been grinding grain for the god of grain when he should have been defeating God's enemies for the God of heaven. And how sad it is when we find ourselves under the bondage of the enemy rather than serving God in freedom. Grinding the grain of the enemy rather than lifting up the name of the Lord. And this would have been something that would have been especially sweet to the Philistines. Yeah, there's Samson, the one that killed all of our people and did all these things, and now he's serving our God. He talked about his God and this God of Israel, but our God is greater. Our God has victory. And it looked like their God did. And this is where I say the slander comes in against God. This is where we give God a bad reputation when we do these things. And so they're mocking, they're making fun, no doubt tripping him and mocking as he comes in. Notice here it says, so it happened when their hearts were merry, they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. And then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. It's interesting here, no doubt laughing, mocking, probably tripping him and watching him fall down, making fun of this former mighty man of God who is now weaker than a little boy, which is symbolized by the fact that he's actually having a lad, it says, which means child, lead him around. They got a child to lead him out there to entertain them, no doubt for further mockery, right? They didn't even give him the dignity of having some men, some soldiers, somebody strong saying, here's your Samson that did all these problems or whatever. This little boy is leading him by the hand because Samson can't see. He's been humbled. He's lost all of his authority with God. He's lost any kind of reputation he had with the nation of Israel. He's being mocked now by the enemies of God because of his fall. The consequences are huge. But it brings us now to the second step of restoration in the process. See, understand this. Although Samson had gone through all this, God just didn't abandon Samson. God didn't say, Samson, that's what you get. Your eyes should be gouged out. Samson, that's what you get. They should trip you and spit on you and mock you and make fun of you and laugh. God wasn't doing that. God was saying, Samson, my son, I love you. And I'm so sorry for the pain and suffering you're going through, but I'm going to restore you. That's the heart of God. And so when God allowed him to be broken, God knew the only way Samson is going to have his heart right with me is Samson has to come to a place of brokenness and repentance. And that's why he led Samson to step number one. He allowed him to collapse. He allowed his life to fall apart. And for many of you, God will allow your life to fall apart to bring you to a place of restoration where God can say, now I'm going to restore you so you can repent. But it brings us to the second step in the process that God was taking Samson through, and that is humility. Being humbled after the fall. Here's this mighty man who had killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. And the only way he can now get around is to be led by a child. How humbling. Extremely humbling this would be. But guys, note this. Necessary to deal with the pride that led to the fall and for restoration. This is all God, part of God's process. You know, one of the things that God has to do for us, if we're ever going to be used in any magnitude for him, he's got to rid us of our pride. And you might not even know you have pride. You might be proud of the fact that you're not prideful. It's amazing how much pride we have. And I think a lot of that is from our flesh. A lot of that is from the enemy. Satan fell by pride. It's exactly how he fell. And still his arrogance and pride, he still has the audacity to fight against God, although the word of God tells him his doom. And so pride is a powerful force in the universe. The Bible says that pride comes before a fall, and God will do whatever it takes to bring us down from our high horse that we might be restored. Just ask Saul, who was literally knocked off of his horse, and God revealed himself to him. Saul was this, you know, great man of God. He was the Hebrew of Hebrews. He was the one going after the Christians. God knocks him off of his horse and says, who do you think you are? Well, Lord, let me ask this. Who are you? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And isn't it interesting? Even as he put out Samson's eyes, what did he do to Saul? Put out his eyes. Not literally gouged them out, but Saul was blind, the Bible says, for 3 days. And it's amazing when God wants to take someone that's really uppity in their pride, so to speak, and just pull away everything that would cause them to stumble, all of the thing from their eyes, maybe the way that they would conduct themselves in life. God will oftentimes pull everything away from us and leave us totally destitute. Again, I'm not going to go into my testimony, but I remember being in Nashville, and when I gave my life to the Lord, everything was gone. All my friends, everything to do with music, everything was gone. I was literally in an apartment with no furniture, living in Nashville, Tennessee, by myself, and I would go and get a can of beans or whatever, open it up, throw it in there, and that was my dinner. God was stripping me of everything I thought that was going to be great or wonderful or all that I was seeking after, and said, I've got to strip you down to the bare essentials. I've got to take you down to nothing, because that's really where you are, Mark. You just thought you were somewhere else. So now it's my job to show you where you really are and who you really are. And now once I do that, I can begin to rebuild you in me. And so God is faithful to do that. The sad thing is we still have a lot of the same struggles even after he does that. But we have to be humbled by God after our fall, if we fall, that is before Christ. Hopefully after the Lord, you're not going to fall. I remember being a young Christian asking my pastor, hey, how long before I fall? He said, what? I said, how long before I fall? He said, you should never fall. I said, really? He said, yes, you'll stumble some. You're going to struggle occasionally with sin, but you should never fall.
This message you heard from the book of Judges today is just one of many. As we keep working our way through this book, here on Come to the Table. Pastor Mark Kirk is the teaching pastor of this ministry, and we come to you out of Calvary, Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. In the book of Judges, you hear and learn about Gideon, Jephthah, Deborah, and Samson. These are just a few of the judges that God appointed to the nation of Israel to help them get out of oppressive situations. Essentially, the people of Israel kept rebelling and going against the standards that God had established with Israel generations before. But typical of human nature, they ran away from God's rules, and they went and did whatever they wanted. These choices led them to an unpleasant place of judgment, because it was. Do you have situations where you're handing out consequences for sin with your children? Have you been on the receiving end of consequences or punishment? It's an uncomfortable place to be, whether you're giving the discipline or receiving it. Ultimately, God just wanted the people to follow him with all of their hearts, as he had laid out for them in previous books of the Bible. He wanted to gently discipline them so that their hearts would come back to him in the process. He used these various judges mentioned in this book to be a conduit of what his heart was for them in the long run. If you're ever interested in learning more about this ministry or getting in touch with us in some way, head over to thewaymedia.net. There you can also find the link to Calvary Knoxville. Thanks for listening to Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.